oh, ladies, that we would live our lives in such a way that other people want what we have. And so I began to have a desire to be in the Word of God, but I was just not good at the discipline of daily about it. And so I turned to something that I often turn to that helps me through life, and that's coffee. Anybody? Because what would happen to me is I would come to an event like this, or I would sit in church on the pew on Sunday morning, and I'd just feel the Holy Spirit working in my heart, and I would just get inspired, and I'd think, you know what? This week, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and this week, I'm going to pray every day, and then the next Sunday, I'd be sitting in that pew, and I'd think, oh, I forgot. So to me, the worst thing that could happen here today is that you would feel some inspiration and go home and do nothing. If the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, then you need to be a coffee drinker, and I'm sorry if you're not a coffee drinker. Maybe you can use brushing your teeth. I just feel sorry for you if you're not a coffee drinker, but here's what I did. I decided that the minute my feet hit the floor every morning, that's the first place I go. I told Karen last night, she was like, do you need the Wi-Fi password? Do you need this? I said, no, I just need to know where the coffee pot is. It's an addiction. So I get up every morning and I go and I brew the coffee and I thought, you know what? That could remind me to meet with God for just a few minutes every morning. And so I let that serve as a reminder to me, and it got me in the habit of just a devotional, just a quick few minutes with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you right now, it takes more than caffeine to jumpstart your spiritual life. I needed more than that. So I enrolled in in-depth Bible study. And we're so blessed nowadays. When I was growing up, we really didn't have the resources that we have now. And we have these in-depth studies that we can do. And so I began to do that. And I remember a turning point for me was a video presentation. And the speaker got on there and said, if you don't love the Word of God, pray too. And she did her fingers just like that. And I will never forget it. So I would challenge you before you put your head on the pillow tonight, I hope you remember those words. If you don't love the Word of God, pray too. Because God is generous. And He honors that prayer. And He loves to answer it. And He began to water that seed in my heart and grow it so that I would have that when my life fell apart and my world turned upside down, because it did. So I started doing in-depth Bible study. I've been doing that about 5 years, and I had to have surgery. And so I had to spend some time in bed, and I thought, you know, I was busy. I had a family. I had this OBGYN practice, and I was doing in-depth Bible study, but I wasn't always getting my homework done. And how many of you know that just defeats you sometimes? I'm a perfectionist. I like for everything to just be completed, and like you miss a lesson, and then you're like, I'm just going to quit. But I didn't quit. And so during this season where I had to lie down and rest, I say sometimes the Lord maketh me to lie down, because that's about the only way I'm going to do it. I have enough energy to get on my own nerves, by the way. But during this season that I was just laying there, I couldn't just do nothing. I thought, I'm going to go back through those books, and I'm going to make up the homework. The teacher's going to be really happy. I'm going to make up my homework. I got a second chance. And as I did that through that first book, I realized, you know what? I had only completed about 35% of my lessons. So it took me a while. I went back and I did all those lessons. But when I got to that second study I'd done, I'd completed about 45%. And when I got to the next one, I'd done more and more and more. Sometimes we just look at the gap and we look at our failure instead of celebrating the progress that we've made. And then I'll tell you the secret of how I got to 100%. I started a Bible study at my work, in my clinic. And I taught Bible study. If you are the leader, you have to get your lesson done. So there's the secret to finishing your Bible study lesson. But I do. I just love the Word of God. And I hope you do too, because that has been something that I have absolutely just clung to when my life fell apart. Now, I have developed some strange habits because of that. Occasionally, I don't do this very often, but occasionally I will get a pen and I will write a verse on the bottom of my foot so that I am literally standing on the Word of God. I like to memorize Scripture, and don't you any of you tell me you're too old to memorize Scripture, because you can. One of the easiest ways to do that is just break it down into very small chunks and repeat it over and over and over out loud. I have an Australian shepherd. I'm pretty sure she understands the book of James. She looks at me like this. I'll say it out loud. But it's led me to do some strange things. Now, I write verses on index cards. Does anybody do that besides me? Man, that's a life-changing habit. Writing those verses on index cards. I've got them all over my house. They're stuck in drawers. They're under my sun visor. In the winter, I stick my hands in my coat pocket, and there's a crumpled one in there, coffee-stained, of course. Occasionally, I give them away, but mostly I just keep them all over my house. And so I began to collect so many of these that I told my family, I said, when I die, I want you to take all those cards and just put them in my casket so I'll be surrounded by the Word. But you know what I realized? When I die, I'm going to be with the Word. And I don't need those index cards. So I changed my mind. I said, y'all hand those out at my funeral like party favors. So I said that one time, and the local funeral home contacted me, and they said, we can make that happen. I said, oh, time out. Not right now. I'm expecting a really good crowd. I need to make some more index cards. So about several years ago, I decided I wanted to read the Bible from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation. Now, I had read the entire Bible before. If you have never read the entire Bible before, don't start in Genesis and try to read Revelation, because you will quit in Numbers, I promise. But I just wanted to read it in order, and this was a long time ago, and I thought I'd read the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase, it reads like a story, it's a great adjunct. It's not your study Bible, but it's a great adjunct. And so I thought I would just read it from Genesis to Revelation. But now I am the queen of efficiency, and I am a master multitasker. So I decided that I would read the Message Bible while I dried my hair, because drying your hair is a colossal waste of time, right? Well, there were two problems with my little plan. First of all, my hair is real thin, and I can do this, and it's dry. The other thing is, it's even more efficient for me to go to bed with wet hair and just get up with it dry in the morning. Ladies, do you have any idea how long it takes to read the Bible 2 pages at a time, 2 days a week? A long time. I finished last month. I think I started about 14 years ago. Not kidding. Finished last month. But it has impacted my life in such an incredible way. It spoke to me every single day. I read just what I needed for the day. So as I was approaching my 49th birthday, I was in the book of Leviticus. Y'all, raise your hand if Leviticus is your favorite book of the Bible. What an incredibly strange book. Now, if you're having trouble with mildew, this is definitely where you need to be. It tells you all the things to do about mildew. And if you're looking for that verse to tell people they shouldn't get a tattoo, it's right there by the one that says, don't cut your beard. And if y'all want to pair up after a while, we can look at your tag in the back of your shirt, because Leviticus forbids you to wear clothing of mixed fabric. So if you're wearing polyester, we'll just have a time of repentance right here. Strange book. I hope we're not having bacon-wrapped shrimp for lunch, because that's totally forbidden by the book of Leviticus. But I was about to turn 49, and I ran across this concept called Jubilee. And I was not familiar with Jubilee. If I had ever heard a sermon preached on it, I don't remember. If I had ever seen a Sunday school lesson on it, I don't remember. It was totally brand new to me, and I grew up in church all my whole entire life. But what fascinated me about the Jubilee is that it occurred in either the 49th or the 50th year, depending on the way you calculate it. And here I was about to be 49, and I thought, oh, the Lord is going to speak to me about the Jubilee. This is just for me. Well, here's one thing. God told us to rest on the seventh day, and that's our Sabbath. Then he told the Israelites to let the land rest. But the Jubilee was the Sabbath of Sabbaths. So it was 7 times 7, 49 or 50. So I was intrigued. I got out a notebook, I got out a pen, and I wrote down everything that it talked about. It's very confusing. It's a lot of strange stuff. So I tried to look up every other reference in the Bible about the Jubilee, and that didn't take long at all, because there really aren't any. I did a little online research. I even talked to a couple of people I knew that were Messianic Jews. I just got back from Israel last month. I even asked them about it, and they didn't know. It's an obscure thing, this Jubilee. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe I didn't hear the Lord right. Really, the only thing I got out of it was giving property back to its original owner. Now, that's not really an earth-shattering concept. At the time, I'll tell you what I thought it meant. I adopted a little girl when she was 11, and although I chose her, she never chose us. She came with a lot of emotional and behavioral baggage. And I'd had her about 7 years when I read this, and she was 18 years old, and she was giving us a lot of trouble. And her heart just never was with ours. And I thought, she's going to go back to her birth family. The Lord is preparing me that she will go back to the original owner. I put my notes up, and to this day, I cannot find them. I moved into a new house in September. I still never found my notes about the Jubilee. And I totally, completely forgot about it until about a year later. A year later, I was riding in the back seat of the car, and I glanced in the rearview mirror, and I noticed that my right eyebrow was perched like a caterpillar above my sunglasses. I thought my sunglasses were crooked, so I took them off, and I readjusted them. I put them back on, and that caterpillar just refused to budge. So I took my sunglasses off again and readjusted them several times until I finally had to admit my sunglasses were not crooked, but my face was. So I went home, and I laid down in the floor to take away the effects of gravity. Gravity's just cruel. Just cruel. And I took a selfie of my eyes, and I texted it to the doctor. I know that's a HIPAA violation for the nurses in here, but I texted it to my doctor, and I said, do I need a plastic surgeon, or do I need an MRI of my head? And he said, well, I don't know, but I have a friend who's a neurologist, and I'll ask him. So that following Monday morning, I was sitting in a dark room with my radiology colleagues, and we were looking at images of my brain clipped to a light box. Do you know how intensely personal that is? You're going to be surprised, but you know what they said? They said I was normal. They looked at my brain and they said I was normal. You can argue with them later if you'd like. But then they tightened a tourniquet around my arm and drew blood for a myasthenia gravis panel. Unless you have a medical background, you've probably never heard of myasthenia gravis. Maya means muscle. Asthenia means weakness. It's the same verse that Paul talks about in Corinthians when he says that in your weakness you are made strong. It's the same word, and gravis means grave. And I immediately said, well, I don't have that. And I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I thought that. But a few days later, the doctor called me. He said, Vicki, he thinks you have it. He thinks you have it. It was ocular myasthenia gravis, which is literally OMG for short. It is. I'm not making that up. Causes double vision and droopy eyelids, and I already had both. I'd been ignoring symptoms, really, for a very long time. It's an autoimmune disease. It's a rare neuromuscular disease, and what happens when your nerve sends a chemical signal to the muscle to move, the body sends an antibody to block it. So literally, the longer you use the muscle, the weaker you get. And I really despise weakness. So I had this in my eyes, and because I'm a doctor, I knew that there was an 85% chance that it would spread to the rest of my body. And it causes things like difficulty chewing because your jaw gets weak. It causes weakness in the neck so that you can't even hold your head up. It causes weakness in the shoulders, weakness in the legs, and most concerning, weakness in the diaphragm, which is responsible for breathing. Y'all, I'm not scared of much, but I began to get afraid. I was really afraid that this disease would spread throughout my body and take away everything that I loved about my life. I just became anxious at night. My thoughts swirled around in my head like a cotton candy machine. Just picked up more junk every time it swirled around. Well, I had been riding my bicycle a lot that year because I was training for a 257-mile ride across the state of Missouri. It's called the Katy Trail, and it's a rails-to-trails project. It's the largest rails-to-trails project in the United States. And what they've done is they pull up the railroad track and they put down crushed limestone. And people ride their bicycles from depot town to depot town, and there's all these little eclectic bed and breakfast and restaurants. And I had made reservations for me and my daughter and two of my cycling buddies, and we were going to pedal the whole enchilada over 5 days with no support, meaning we just had the saddlebags, the little panniers on the back of our bicycles. And so I was training for this ride, and I'd ridden my bicycle a lot that year because, and I had to shower a lot during the day because of that. So I was reading the Message Bible because I was drying my hair. So in that year, I made it all the way from Leviticus to the book of Isaiah. So one morning, I pulled out my bookmark and a few strands of hair, and there in Isaiah was chapter 41, verse 10, and it's in the Message Bible, and it says, "Don't panic. There's no need to fear. I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll keep you in a firm grip." That became my weapon. That became my weapon to fight fear. I wrote it on an index card, and I put it on my bathroom mirror so I could read it every day. Ladies, we need weapons to fight fear. And Ephesians 6 tells us we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the gospel of peace. But our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit and is the word of God. And if you back up just a verse, it says, be prepared. Because see, what we do so many times is we wait until we're in some difficult situation, and then we start looking for a verse to speak into it. And if you're already in the middle of a storm, you find somebody to stand in the gap for you. And if you're not, if it's smooth sailing in your life right now, God bless you, but prepare. Because those don't last. That's why we have to be in the Word of God. Otherwise, I think it's like a soldier. You know, a soldier wouldn't go into battle and wait till their bullets whizzing around their head and go, "Oh, I think I should put on my helmet now." You know, or shrapnel's going around everywhere and I'm going to pull up my Kevlar vest now. Or let me pick up this big, heavy weapon that I've never even used before. We got to have our weapons. We got to have our weapons. And that became my weapon to fight fear. Now, one of the reasons I was so afraid is because I knew if this disease spread to my body on this trip, it had the potential to be fatal. Because there's not any medical care along the Katy Trail, and there's really not even good cell phone service. So as the trip approached about 6 weeks later, I wrote out 5 scriptures about strength on index cards. And my plan was that I was going to have my cycling buddies pray one of those scriptures over me every day. Then about, I guess it was 2 nights before the trip, I accomplished something, and so did my friends, that I don't think 4 women have ever done. We packed for a 5-day trip in a sack the size of a lunchbox. That is an accomplishment. We had a t-shirt dress, a pair of chacos, a toothbrush, and in Arkansas, you don't ever leave home without a tube of mascara. You need to know that. So we had that packed, and I thought, I'm going to put those scriptures in there. And so I pulled them out, and I looked at them, and I realized there's no way that they would be able to pray those scriptures over me because none of them was a nurse, none of them was a pharmacist, and I write like a doctor, and nobody was going to be able to read it. So I got out 5 fresh index cards, and I rewrote each one of those five scriptures, and I put them in the console of my car. I don't know why I did that instead of in the bag. So the day before the trip was the next day. It was the day before. And I had some work to get done before we went. And so I was in the operating room, and I was doing a C-section. And all of a sudden, my hands refused to obey my brain. And I kept looking at them, just expecting them to move. And they were just still. My partner reached across the open abdomen and took those instruments from my hand, and I felt like concrete was just pouring into my body from some unseen source. And my thighs felt like I'd just held a squat for too long. So I backed up against the wall, surrendered to gravity, and just slid to the floor. And that concrete began to find its way down my throat into my chest, and I was struggling for every breath. And one wheelchair ride transitioned me from surgeon in the operating room to patient in the emergency room. And it was a permanent transition for me. It was permanent. I was laying on a gurney in the emergency room, and they were going to transport me to another hospital where they had specialists available to treat my disease. And my daughter came in, and she said, "Mom, what do you need me to bring?" And I was breathless. I could barely talk. I didn't have enough energy and strength to talk. And I just whispered. I said, "Get my purse." because my insurance card was in there, and I'm a doctor. I know how the system works. I knew I'd need that. Then I said, get my index cards. They were in the console of my car. Now, while you may think it's a noble thing that I asked for those insurance cards, I have a regret about that, and I want to give you some advice. If you're going to be in the hospital for several days and someone asks you what to bring, panties. Have somebody bring you some panties. Thank God for Target, okay? So I got to the hospital where they transported me, and I laid in that bed limp as a rag doll. I could barely get my arm to my mouth and put food in it, and I didn't have the strength to chew it once I got it there. And those index cards, those weapons that are paper thin for me, all five of them were laying on my bedside table. And when I was too weak to hold God's word in my hand, I had it in my head and my heart. So ladies, I just encourage you, put God's word in your head and in your heart for those times when you are too weak, for whatever reason, to hold it in your hands. They pumped me full of the evil, wicked drug, prednisone. And after a couple of days, I was feeling stronger enough that I felt like I could hold a little devotional book. When I was first diagnosed with the ocular myasthenia gravis, my mother had given me a copy of Jesus' Calling. And I'd been reading that. If you have a copy of that book, if you don't get one, but if you have a copy of that book, go back and look at the devotionals for the month of June. Every single one of them is on strength. Jesus' Calling by Sarah Young. And this was happening to me in June. And so I had been reading. This was June 26th that this happened to me. And I had been reading all of this devotional about strength. And so my mother lived in a different town about 30 minutes from where I was. And I texted her and I said, will you bring me your copy of Jesus' Calling? And she texted me back. My dad was driving. She texted me back. She said, I'm sorry, I've already left the house. I said, It's okay. Don't worry about it. About 10 minutes passed, and I got a text message on my phone, and I looked down, and it was a friend of mine who was camping at the lake, and it was a screenshot of the day's devotional for Jesus' Calling. I was pretty blown away by that. But God wasn't finished, because the next day, the phlebotomist who worked in my office sent me a Facebook message, and it was a screenshot of the day's devotional for Jesus' Calling. And the next day, one of my patients sent me a Facebook message with a screenshot of the devotion for Jesus' Calling. And I heard God say, don't panic. There's no need to fear. I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I've got you in a firm grip. I know everything you need, and I've already taken care of it. Only me and my mother knew that I had asked for that. And it was just the first taste of the provision that I feel like God was going to give me. And he often confirms things in threes. I don't know if that's biblical or scriptural, but from experience, I think God often confirms in threes. And so 3 days in a row, I got the devotional for Jesus' Calling. I was in the hospital for 5 days. I was supposed to be on the Katy Trail those exact 5 days. I had 5 scriptures on strength, one for each of those days. So I got home. They finally discharged from the hospital. They sent me back to see my doctor, and she sat on her stool, and she leaned her head back and closed her eyes, and she said, you have a disease that gets worse with fatigue, and you're an obstetrician. You're no longer going to be able to practice. I loved my job. I never thought about retiring, but I had a strange peace about that. That was on the 9th of July, and these dates are important. That was on the 9th of July. But on July the 10th, we got back from the doctor's office late. On July the 10th, I went to my clinic, and I talked to my administrators at the hospital, my partners, my colleagues, and I said, I'm done. And I announced on July 10th that I would not be returning to my practice. One of the treatments for my disease is to remove the thymus gland, and it's right on top of the heart. And in Arkansas, they do that 2 ways. They split your chest open like open heart surgery, or they go across this way and they dig the gland out. And I don't know about you, but neither one of those sounded very appealing to me. So I did some research. I found a doctor in New York that did a radical thymectomy robotically. And what that means is they put me to sleep and used a robot to puncture my left lung and take my thymus gland out. So I was getting ready to go on that trip, and there are a couple of men that live in my town that are known for praying for people when they have an illness, And I knew of them, and I was friends with one of them, and everyone was encouraging me to go see them before I went for my surgery. And so I decided that I would go. I made an appointment. And so that afternoon, I was driving to the post office, and I had to mail some papers, and all of a sudden, this thought just dropped into my brain. This is part of the Jubilee. And I went, well, that's really great, Lord, all that giving property back to its original owner, but I got a lot going on right now. Can we talk about that later? That night, I went to these people's house for them to pray over me, and they really wanted to pray for me to be healed. And I can't explain this. I did not feel a peace about asking the Lord for healing. I have never asked the Lord to heal me from myasthenia gravis. I have never had a peace about that. But these people, they wanted so desperately. They wanted to lay their hands on me and pray and for me to just be healed in that moment. And they were really confused and puzzled. And they said, okay, well, how do you want us to pray for you? And I pulled an index card out of my back pocket, and I quoted the verse out of Luke when Jesus was raising Lazarus. And he said, this sickness will not end in death, but it will be for the glory of God. I said, you pray that this sickness does not end in death, but it is for the glory of God. So they prayed with me, and they were still troubled. They really wanted me to be healed. And he said, I've looked up some verses for you. Do you mind if I share those with you? I was like, no, of course not. And he said something. I can't even tell you what he said. All I know is he said one word. He said, Jubilee. And I sucked my breath in, and he turned around and looked at me and said, does that mean something to you? And I said, oh, it sure does. And I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what it meant. But I promise you, I went home and I got my Bible out and I opened up to Leviticus 25. And you know what it says? It says, you will consecrate the 50th year. It will be a year holy unto the Lord. It will be a year of complete Sabbath rest. You will not tend the fields. You will not prune the vines. You will live off the abundance of the previous years. And it will begin on the Day of Atonement when the trumpet sounds on the 10th day of the 7th month. And it will be a year of complete Sabbath rest. And I had blown the trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month when I announced that I was not returning to my practice. Now, if you are a Bible scholar, you know that the Hebrew calendar is different. This is my Jubilee. Let me have it. So I began to believe that the Lord had anointed this year of Sabbath rest for me and that I would be cured and healed from my myasthenia gravis after a year. And so to celebrate that, I planned a 7-mile bicycle ride. And I wasn't sure whether or not to plan it for the 26th of June, because that's the day I got sick, the 10th of July, or that's the day I blew the trumpet and announced my retirement, or the 25th of August, which was the end of my 50th year. For logistical reasons, I planned it for July the 10th. Now, y'all need to understand that I couldn't walk. I couldn't get all the way to the front door without resting. I could get to the back table. And that's only if I wore lightweight shoes. If I had on heavy shoes, I couldn't do that. I went to a party once, and my friend peeled my shrimp for me because my hands were too weak to peel my shrimp. I could drive about 5 or 10 minutes. I could get to the pharmacy. And I took 16 pills a day, so I needed to go to the pharmacy. If I went any further than that, I'd have to pull over and let my arms rest before I could even use my steering wheel. I couldn't chew my food. I couldn't walk. I had to use a wheelchair if I was out in public. But the presence of the Lord was incredibly real and intense. And if you've ever gone through a serious illness, you may know what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to try to describe it. But my eyes were just open to things. The Lord would teach me something and then confirm it everywhere I saw it. Just like that verse that says, don't panic. The day I read that, the Lord confirmed that 3 times. I saw it on a meme on Pinterest and a meme on Facebook. The Lord uses me, Facebook and Pinterest. 3 times, everything would happen. I would go out, because I was on a lot of prednisone, I couldn't sleep. I would go out on my porch, and I would just look up at the stars, and I would just be thinking about the stars. I would open up my devotional book, and it would be on the stars. It was just everything. The Lord was just with me, and it was an incredible time. And I would never choose it, but I really don't think I'd trade it. And so I had this incredible faith, and I told a few people. I didn't tell a lot of people that I thought the Lord was going to heal me after a year because people think you're a little crazy when you do that. But I had told my mother. But y'all, a year is a really long time for somebody with a lot of energy to be still. And after about 9 months, my hope just started to atrophy like my muscles. And I thought, Vicki, you didn't, that's all just craziness. That's just coincidence. The Jubilee out of Leviticus, that's just weird. I mean, why did you tell people that? Now you've set yourself up for embarrassment and you've got this bicycle ride plan, like you can't even walk. And so I just doubted. I doubted everything. My disease is incurable, and I knew that. But I had told my mother about this, and my mother was going around telling everybody, Vicki thinks she's going to be healed on the Jubilee. Vicki. I was like, Mother, stop. I was embarrassed. Just stop. But I still had this ride planned. I mean, I couldn't back out of it now. You know, we'll just see what happens. So mid-June, before my bicycle ride in July, I was home by myself one evening, and I felt stronger, significantly stronger. Now, the disease fluctuates, and so that was not unusual, and I just waited, and I did some things, but suddenly I was able to do things that I had not been able to do in a year, a lot of things. So I texted my kids, and I said, I'm stronger. And they're like, yeah, you have those days. And I'm like, no, I'm way stronger. So I waited a couple hours, and it stayed, and I was still stronger. So I was talking to my kids. I'm like, I don't know what's happening. And they said, Mom, it's the Jubilee. I said, but it's not time for the Jubilee. It's either June 26th, or it's July the 10th, or it's August 25th. And this was in the middle of June. And I remember wishing my kids said it. And they said, Mom, do you not remember when you dropped that plate? I had been at a Japanese restaurant with a small plate of appetizers, and I passed it across the table, and I couldn't hold on to it, and it fell. And it scared me to death, because I already had this disease in my eyes, and not only that, I was an obstetrician. You can't be dropping things, right? 1 year to the hour and to the day, I got stronger. And on July the 10th, I got on my bicycle. My dad blew a ram's horn. My mother read from my grandfather's Bible, Psalm 29:11, which says, "The Lord gives his people strength." And me and my daughter and my two cycling buddies clipped our feet into those pedals, and we rode 7 miles around the state park. Now, the Lord did not heal me of myasthenia gravis. I still take 6 pills a day, and I get an infusion every 3 weeks, which means I'm in the hospital. I'll be in the hospital all day on Monday. But obviously, my year of complete Sabbath rest was literally a 365-day calendar year. And I'll never be the same. Not just because the Lord did that, but because He prepared me in advance through His Word. And I know you all have a story, and it may be a hard story, but this is God's story. And God is faithful, and He speaks to us, and He still speaks to us through His Word. You know, if I was going to go to dinner with someone who only spoke Chinese, we wouldn't get to know each other very much. If I learned a few words like ni hao, which means thank you, or xie xie, which means hello, and xie xie means thank you, we could communicate, but we couldn't really have a relationship. And I think so many times we just know a little bit of God's Word, and we don't really know God. And if you want to hear God speak in your life, you pray to. You pray that He gives you a passion for His Word. You dig in and do the work. Get to the coffee pot or whatever it takes. Get you a stack of index cards. Learn His Word so that you can learn who He is, and so that He can speak to you, because I promise He still loves to speak to people. I have under your tables, there are a couple of index cards, and I'd like for you to pull those out. They should be at every place. They're kind of hidden up under your placemat. I'd also, if you have one, I'd like for you to take out your cell phones. Because what I'd like for you to do is to spend a few minutes. If you have a life verse that you want to write on there, you can write that. But if you've got a situation and you need God to speak into that situation, I'd like for you to find a verse about that. And I want you to feel free to use your cell phone to Google verse on hope, verse on trust, whatever you need to do. But find a Bible verse and write it out in your very neatest handwriting, because what I want you to do is I want you to make 2 copies. One will be for yourself, and one will be for someone else. And after we've spent a minute doing this and you've made two copies, you take one and you put it in your purse or wherever you want to keep it. And you take the other one and put it face down on the table. And if some people finish before you do, you take this opportunity to go to the bathroom or get something to drink or whatever. But when everyone's back at your table, I'd like for you to scramble and shuffle those and share them with each other. Draw one out. And if you draw your own, that is your verse. But I hope you draw somebody else's and that will speak to you in a mighty way in the upcoming week or month. So take that as a little bit of a, we'll do a 5 or 10 minute break to complete this, and then I'm going to come up and share some more with you.